Well, good afternoon to everyone, and welcome to Sabbath services. What a delight, what a treat, what a joy. It's beautiful weather. It was nice and wet this week. It was great to see, great to see. Just in case you didn't know, Adam Savage is the fellow from Mythbusters. In case you did not know Adam Savage.
If you're on
the internet, oh, testing. I did not know that. Okay, on the internet he has a program called testing. I found Mythbusters to be quite a delight. Sue's surgery is on Wednesday. We have been looking forward for this for a long time. She has been cleared by the anesthesiologist, by the cardiologist. So unless a plane falls out of the sky and back, you know, crashes into the house, I guess we're going to have surgery on Wednesday. We're looking for when in the morning, or when we're going to go. My surgery for fixing my shoulder was first thing in the morning, and on a Monday. So I had two questions from my surgeon. What'd you do this weekend, and have you warmed up this morning? He said he had a nice relaxing weekend, and he's already had one surgery, so he did a great job. All right, quick question. What is in the start? Guess what? I have all the time. My timer doesn't work. It has ceased to function. So I'm going to be on 0 minutes. I got a long time to go. No. My other half there, she'll be back there going, time out, cut it. Yank him off the stage. Man, that's disappointing. What's your favorite Bible story? You know, it could be the story of Genesis and creation, the beginning of all things. It could be Noah and the Ark. It could be the Tower of Babel. Maybe this is going to work now. Ha ha ha. It could be the Tower of Babel, the story of Israel being led through the desert, having experienced miracle after miracle on a daily basis for 40 years as God delivered them. It could be Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel who did no wrong, accused and then thrown into the den of lions, and God shut up the lions' mouths. It could be David and Goliath. Maybe it's listening and walking hand in hand with the judges, and we're learning from their lives and adventures as they led Israel and Judah. Stories move us. Stories of the Bible move us. It could be the prophets and the promise of a perfect tomorrow. I'm moved by that. I really am. Certain stories about life and times of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. How about the experiences of the apostles or the disciples with Jesus Christ, and then after that, when they were called apostles? Stories of Peter, Stephen, Timothy, James, Philemon, Ananias, Sapphira, and on and on. What is your favorite Bible story? You know, for me, actually, I'm at a loss to tell you my favorite. It's like, what's my favorite jazz piece? It's the one I'm listening to at the moment. Mine appears to be the most recent one that I've read and studied and tried to understand. My favorite one is the one I'm currently focused on. The Bible is replete, filled with stories. There are some stories that were helpful personally, giving me insight over others where I needed help. Some stories where the path forward was illuminated, even though the story was centuries old, it still applied today. Where an example written in the Bible gave me a better understanding of my situation today, how to manage and deal. It's as if God were behind me, telling me which way to go, what to do, what to say, how to act and react. There are a couple of scriptures to explore that help us understand why God placed so many stories in his word for us to review. Stories that pique our interest, stories that illuminate life, stories that illustrate the path forward, stories that can enhance our own personal Bible study and help us to change and grow, impact our personal growth, and engage our connection with our Father and Jesus Christ. There are how many names in the Bible that you have never read or never known, and they're only mentioned once? They're in the Bible. Individuals, stories. Let's start in 2 Timothy 3. Excuse me, 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy 3, please join me there, verse 14. Second Timothy 3, verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The only scriptures he had, talking to Timothy, was the Old Testament. And the Old Testament stories, the Old Testament words, were to give him wisdom for salvation. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That the man of God, the woman of God, the child of God, completely equipped for every good work. We become whole when we are engaged in scriptures. The entirety of the Bible is inspired by God and is profitable. It's kind of a money term. There's a profit there, denoting something to be gained by. And it says profitable for doctrine. Well, that's doctrine, or doctrine is policy, principle, life guidance. You go to a company, you're given, these are the rules of the company, and they expect you to follow them. It's also, the Bible is also good for reproof. Well, that's criticism and or admonition. Rebuke. If you remember back in Galatians 2, Peter was rebuked by Paul for causing division, wanting the Gentiles to be following the Jewish traditions. Paul rebuked, corrected, admonished Peter. It's also good for correction. We all need correction. We all need guidance. We all need something to say we're on the right path or we're on the wrong path. We're near the edge. We want to get away from the edge. God's word is good for correction to help us to grow and change. And instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. In the opening message, Mr. Boynton mentioned the Garden of Eden. I think. Yeah, I did. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Society understands what's right and wrong, good and bad. That's how we can have a society that is somewhat stable. But it doesn't understand righteousness, which comes from the tree of life. It's missing that part. God's word is instruction in righteousness. We are taught, we learn how to be Christ-like. We are Christ followers. That's what a Christian is, one who follows Jesus Christ. Literally, as it says in Philippians 2, that we're to have the mind of Christ in us. We are to think like he does. And what's kind of neat is if you look at Scripture, especially red letter Bibles, and it says, that's what Jesus Christ said, do I agree with that? Am I in agreement with that? Because Philippians 2:5 says we have that mind in us. We have that mind in us. Literally, we have the mind of Christ in us. All these stories are recorded and written for us to guide us, to set examples of life principles, to admonish us, to correct us, to lead us into righteousness. And, you know, that's an awesome thing to have a book that is truly a manual for life. Hebrews 12. Just one book over. Hebrews 12. There's a phrase that we're going to deal with for the remainder of the sermon, beginning in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every burden, everything that is bearing down on us, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The phrase there is, what great cloud of witnesses. What does that mean, cloud of witnesses? The cloud of witnesses are those who experience life and have been put into God's word. Cloud of witnesses. Where would we find that cloud of witnesses? Or at least a list, beginning list. Oh, wait. Hebrews 11. Back up a bit. Just throw some names at you in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Verse 4. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death at that point and was not found because... By faith, Enoch was taken so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. We know that he died. Enoch is dead. That's for another sermon. Verse 7, by faith, Noah. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham. I mean, the list goes on. We have the list of those who are part of the cloud of witnesses. If we just take a look at the cloud of witnesses. Those who experienced, we could add to this list, those who experienced the life of Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the apostles. Even Paul, who had that one-on-one time with our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the cloud of witnesses. You know, this is a brilliant statement. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. We have the eyewitness reports of life-altering events of the time of our Savior on earth. Jesus Christ could have written his own autobiography, and people could have set it aside. But what happened was we have eyewitnesses of his events, of the events that he did, of his words. And then we could add the examples of those who have gone before us in our own lives, who overcame, who dealt with the same things that we have to deal with. And the scripture points us back to and through the Bible. We don't have to look far for the cloud of witnesses. The cloud of witnesses is also in this room. The cloud of witnesses has been with everyone you've experienced in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10. I've had some cold calls this week, and I was chatting with someone about baptism. I was impressed by the wisdom, the understanding we get from the examples in God's word, where a question would come up and I could point them back to an example in God's word that they have just gone through, and here it is supporting their actions or their words that they were given. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But With most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. We know that those who rebelled, those who took exception with going into the land of promise, that they wandered for 40 years and they did not enter into the promised land. Verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples. This is the cloud of witnesses. All the examples we have, Moses, Aaron, Miriam, all the individuals who were in the time of the sojourn in the wilderness. All these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but in the temptation will also make the way of escape that you will be able to bear it or endure it. What they went through on the journey are some of the things that we go through on our journey. And when we read their examples and how God intervened on their behalf, we can grow in grace, we can grow in trust in God, because those examples help us. The Bible is filled with stories and events and occasions as examples for us. Examples are to learn from. Examples are to illustrate lessons. Examples teach us how to and how not to. Paul also says these examples are for our admonition. Now, the word in Greek for ammunition, yeah, the word in Greek for admonition is to call attention to. By implication, it's a mild rebuke or a warning. It's a noun of action. It's a noun of action or exhortation. It provides counsel, action, or caution. Gentle reproof. A warning or reproof given by an ecclesiastical authority. I learn by example. I'm an intelligent person in that I can read, I can understand words, but I need to be shown. I learn best by show me and then watch me do. The Bible is filled with examples of the show me. This is what to do, this is what not to do. I like it when people are guiding me and helping me to learn things. Romans 15, please. Romans 15. When I was taking pilot training, I sat with the instructor and I said, this is how I learn. I said, I learn by example and watching and then doing. And that was our mantra. He would tell me what he was going to do. I had already read of what to do. He would tell me what we're going to do. He would then show me what to do, and then he would expect me to do what he did. And it worked out fine. It's another story. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. They're written so that we would understand things about tomorrow. We have hope in tomorrow, the future, because of the examples that were given to us by God in his word. What God has penned for us is for our learning and our benefit. And the stories, there are so many stories. I won't go there. The Bible could have been a book of do's and don'ts. You know, it could have been the Ten Commandments. don't do this, don't do that, do that, do that, don't do that. That's what the whole book could have been about. And then that's what we would focus on. A list of commands. God chose instead to personalize the book, personalize the instruction, to show us an application and then show us a reason, to show us cause and effect, to show us action and consequence. God has provided us an opportunity to study the lives, the thinking, the cause and the effect, the consequences of choice in our Bible study, so that, love that phrase, so that we might grow toward the kingdom of God, so that we might grow in grace and knowledge, so that we might become examples to the lives of others. I dare say there have been individuals in my 58 years in this way of life that have set an example that I looked to and I could follow and I learned from. And I sadly say there are some examples that I learned what not to do. Personally, I do need the example. I can learn so much by reading and studying, but I get the more complete picture by seeing and observing and then by doing. Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul is saying, use my example, learn from me, learn from my mistakes, observe and learn from my successes. When I first started at my company, I took a manager aside and I said, how do I become a success? And he said, find individuals who are successful and listen to them. He also said, find someone who has 20 years experience because they're mature. And then he gave me the caution and the warning. He said, don't find anyone with 1 year's experience 20 times because you won't get far. There is a difference. There is a difference. Paul was saying, use my example. He's been through the mill. God has given us so many examples of a cloud of witnesses to learn from. And today we're going to highlight a handful of those examples from God's word to do just that, to inspire us, to correct us, to support us, to guide us, to teach us, to illuminate our steps, to help us and to influence us, to give us a place where we could begin and engage in Bible studies, a place to start an intense review of the stories that God has stated that we should look to and learn from and review. You know, the Bible should be fun. Like Red Skelton said, you know, life's one way. You might as well enjoy the ride. No one gets out alive. Just enjoy it. Well, there are many ways we learn. Some by direction, some by personal experience, some by the experience of others, by observing others, learning through their mistakes and successes. We see what works and doesn't work. We watched Tam and Trace. They were, I forget what age. And Tammy was watching Tracy try to walk. And she'd crawl first. And Tammy looked at it. I watched her look at it and said, well, that's almost right. And then Tammy just crawled. And Tracy looked, that's how it's done. Tracy was always the energetic one, so she tried to walk. She'd stand and fall, stand and fall, stand and fall. And Tammy was watching. I watched her watch Tracy. And then she got up, fell, got up, and she hasn't stopped walking since. Of course, she's a married woman now with 6 kids, but that's another story. We learn by various ways. My best way is by experience, by observation. George Santayana wrote, those who cannot learn from history are doomed to repeat it. The quote is sometimes paraphrased differently. If we do not learn from the mistakes of history, we are doomed to repeat them. There's a variety of ways that statement has been stated. History repeats itself because no one was listening the first time. I mean, there's many, many events in history that we could go to. Hitler obviously forgot that Napoleon tried to go into Russia in the wintertime. Didn't work then, didn't work for Hitler either. Mark Twain wrote, don't let schooling interfere with your education. There's a kind of a wisdom there. Don't let schooling, don't let those who are teaching you interfere with what you're learning. Then he says, a man who sets out to carry a cat by the tail learns something that will always be useful and which will never grow dim or doubtful. Chances are he'll never carry a cat that way again. Mark Twain also said, if a man could be crossed with a cat, it would improve the man and deteriorate the cat. Then he also said, the more I learn about people, the more I like my dog. Mark Twain was kind of a satirical satirist. Modern day education has valued what God knew all along. And it's called observational learning. God tells us, I've given you all these examples. Read these examples, understand their lives, and see how that applies to you. So we come along and we have observational learning. This was formalized in 1986 by Albert Bandura. He was an educational psychologist, and he had observational learning, is learning that takes place through watching others. Wow. I didn't know it had to be discovered in 1986. This type of learning is often included in a style of progressive education and can affect an individual or a group of people, a nation, or even a culture. Observational learning is not the same as pure imitation of another's behavior. Observational learning goes deeper than just, what did you do? I'll do the same thing. There's no why, no reason. But observational learning is to understand application, understand the principles behind it. Examples of observational learning include an infant learns to make and understand facial expressions. Right from the start, they're learning to make facial expressions, to follow what the mother and father are doing. And then a child learns to walk. I've said this before, and I've got this image in my mind. I've got my son-in-law, who's, you know, a million feet tall, and my grandson, who was a year and a half, holding hands, way up, and they're walking away from me, and the photograph is away, and Connor has the same gait, the same look, the same walk as Dad. He already has parent prints, that's what I call them, because we see the parents in the children. So a child learns to walk, it's observational learning. We learn how to play a game while watching others. Ever do that? You ever go to a baseball game, no clue about it, and you're trying to figure out what's going on? Eventually you can, just by watching how the game works. We learn a science concept by demonstration from the teacher. Castro. I had a science teacher, brilliant guy, and he was teaching some physics, and he took a dead mouse, put it in liquid oxygen, and then just threw it against the wall. And of course, it was instantly shattered, instantly frozen. And then he says, well, I forgot about the biology of things because it would eventually melt and cleaning up all those parts. But it was a brilliant demonstration to this day. We're talking 60 years. I still remember that demonstration. We see someone slip, maybe fall on ice, and we all avoid stepping on that same spot. And hopefully the compassion is that we reach out and pick them up. We step into a new environment and observe how things work. You ever go into a party, and then you find yourself kind of off in a corner here and just looking at the room, seeing how the room works? I do that. I don't walk into a room assuming that the room is all about me. We step into a new environment and observe how things work so as not to make mistakes, so as not to disrupt things. We encounter examples of observational learning all the time. I've got this thing now. Every now and then I'll look on the internet about bad drivers to remind myself how to be a good driver. As I mentioned before, I have a hot button about bad driving around me. But it would be just nice to be observant. What do they call it? They call defensive driving. You are aware 100% of the time of what's around you and behind you. So I like to observe what's all around me. We are observing all the time. and we have likely learned many things through observational learning. Our Father has given us a cloud of witnesses and numerous examples by which we are taught how to live, how to avoid mistakes, how to learn and grow, to understand cause and consequence, choice and outcome. They're all there for us. Let's go to story one, which indicates that probably is story two. 2 Kings 5, please. 2 Kings 5. Some paragraphs have paragraph headings. Mine says Naaman's leprosy is healed. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given him victory to Syria. And he was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids, and they had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." He was being informed that there was a process, that there was an individual who was close to God and would take away the leprosy. Now Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "This and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. That's a good dowry. That was a mighty gift. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." Can you imagine? You're the king, and you get this note with all the gifts and going, "Heal him." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider how and see how he seeks to quarrel with me." This man wants a fight. He wants a fight. Well, the answer comes with Elisha. So it was, verse 8, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." There was confidence. Elisha had confidence in God, confidence in what God could do. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." Naaman became furious and went away, saying, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." There was pride involved here. "I'm a man of power. I'm a man of renown. Come out and do something glorious in front of me." Wasn't the case. Verse 13, and his servants came and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" He was given good counsel. He was given some wisdom. So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored to like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, and he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Naaman's pride almost got in front of him. When God asks us to do something simple, we sometimes think we want to do something great or big. Naaman's pride almost prevented the blessing from taking place. God's mercy was showered on Naaman as he followed what Elisha said. But that's not the end of the story here. Let's go down to verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought, but as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." Well, Elisha doesn't want anything from him. I'll take it. I'll get it. Verse 22, and he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments.' So Naaman said, 'Please, take 2 talents. And he urged them, 'Take 2 talents of silver and 2 bags and with 2 changes of garments,' and handed them to the servants. And they carried them ahead." Uh-oh. They took the blessing that God didn't want them to have. Verse 25, "Now he went in and stood before his master Elisha and said to him, 'Where'd you go, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Your servant did not go anywhere.'" He lied. Elisha already knew. And he said, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever.' And he went out from his presence, leprous as white as snow." This is what you wanted. You wanted to take the blessing, and I'll give you judgment. Gehazi's greed caught up with him. What lessons might we learn? What lessons might we learn? Most of the time, God isn't asking us to make great sacrifices, but sacrifice from the inside. He wants us to be living sacrifices. I mentioned last week, 2 weeks ago, that our prayers for one another is a sacrifice of love that we have one for another. God isn't asking us to perform awesome deeds, rather just do some simple, quiet things. God is God and doesn't see things as we do. Naaman could have been sent to some great, powerful river, go to the coast, go to the ocean, but Jordan was a modest piece of water, go there. Great feats? No, he was just asked to dip himself 7 times. And give gifts and tribute for God's mercy? No, it's done for free. Gehazi learned not to take advantage of God's mercy on Naaman and Naaman's response to God's gift. He learned it the hard way. He learned it the hard way. 2 Kings 6, since we're right there. 2 Kings 6. Here's another lesson that we could learn, beginning in verse 6. "So the man of God said, 'Where did it fall?'" Oh, I don't want that. I don't want that. 8. It should be 8. Mr. Boynton, I have a typo myself. Verse 8. "Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted his servant, saying, 'My camp will be in such and such a place.' And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there.'" God was telling the man of God all the secret things that were taking place in his enemy's camp. "Then the king of the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and called his servants, said unto them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of the servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.' And he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Surely he is in Dothan.'" I'll shorten it for time. Elisha was given visions of what the king of Syria was doing. King of Syria was sure that there was a traitor in his midst. Elisha was identified as being the means by which things happened. They sent men to get him, and the men were captured. The men were captured. There is a phrase here in this story. Verse 14, then he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when a servant of man of God arose early, he went out, and there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, master, what shall we do?" It would be like we step out of our house and we're surrounded by tanks and armored vehicles and helicopters. And what would we do? So he answered, verse 16, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." It's easy to say. They're completely surrounded. It's easy to say there's more of us than them. You've done the numbers. And Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. They captured the men because they were blind. God's mercy then was shown. We saw God's power. And then God extended mercy. God extended mercy. Verse 21. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" He was kind of happy. We captured our enemies. But he answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." Then he prepared a great feast for them, and after they ate and drank, they sent them away, that they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. Story is, they found, one, God's power, two, God's mercy, three, there was no reason to continue attacking Israel. They've got, their God is just too big. God's intervention is just too big. Those are some stories about notable knowns. How about some notable unknowns? Names of people who were considered minor characters, but whose examples were such that God put them into print still for us to learn from. There is the story of Jabez and his prayer. We can go to Chronicles 4. First Chronicles 4. As not to be confused with 2 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 4. Here in the beginning of a discussion about the genealogy of Judah, we come across an insert, a kind of a side comment about Jabez and his prayer to God. 1 Chronicles 4, beginning in verse 9. Short two verses. As I said, there are wonderful stories. A lot of names in the book. And God felt that their names were so important that they should be in the book. We should try and find out why. Two verses. Now Jabez was more honorable, verse 9. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." So God granted him what he requested. There is another reference to Jabez, I think another verse. I just don't remember where it is. What can we learn from this snippet of scripture? Small, tiny thing. There's booklets and studies done. You can go on the internet and pull up the prayer of Jabez. And there's a lot of material out there. What do we really know about Jabez? Very little, actually. God wanted us to know Jabez, his name, his character, and that God intervened. We know that he prayed, and we know that his prayer was simple and direct. We know that he was honorable. He was a man of character. He was honorable in how he dealt with others and how he dealt with his family. He showed honor and respect to God. He was raised by his mother, and he was born through pain. Now, whether it's physical or mental, we don't know. The name actually could equal grief. He was raised to be honorable, raised to know God. His experience and his life saw answers from God. He saw answers to prayer. Powerful examples for his mother and his family. Jabez was spiritual. He trusted his future to God. Enlarge my borders. Help me not to keep me from evil, and that I may not cause pain. He lived in a committed life. I had some thoughts on Jabez from previous studies, and I'm getting old. They just slipped away. His prayer had some lessons too. He addressed God. He spoke with familiarity, as if he had a close relationship with God. His words were well-defined, very specific. They weren't aimlessly flowery. His words held no vanity. It was strictly from the heart. And his prayer had emphasis. He didn't take God's mercy and blessings for granted. He prayed for guidance and he prayed for safety. And God answered his prayer. God answered his prayer. God also preserved the history of Jabez so that we learn how to be surrounded by sorrow and yet have a successful life. Something in his life caused pain. Something in his life caused him concern. And yet he was a man of honor, a man who had a relationship with God. There's more about Jabez, maybe for another time. Acts 20. Let's talk about Eutychus. Doesn't that fall right off the tongue, Eutychus? Acts 20. What lessons might we learn from the story of Paul's preaching in Eutychus? Acts 20, verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, this is not a Sunday going to church meeting. This is a time when they just got together, and breaking bread was not a religious service. It was that they were just eating. They were breaking bread. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. None of us ever experienced anything like that, have we? Oh, wait. My first month in the church, there was an evangelist giving a message of coming kingdom of God. And we went 3 hours. My introduction to long services, it was a 3-hour service. So here Paul is talking and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. He was sitting in the window, trying to have a cool breeze on his face late into the night, and wanted to stay awake, couldn't do it, fell out of the window and died. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embraced him and said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, he had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even until daybreak. He departed, and they brought the young man alive, and they were not a little comforted. They brought the young man alive and not a little comforted. I can imagine. We heard he died. He fell out of the room, out of the window, third story, plunk, broke his neck, don't know. And now he's alive. That's got to be a reason for great rejoicing. Eutychus is named only once in Scripture. He earnestly wanted to hear Paul expound the words of life. There was no room. He was hanging out in a window. And human flesh got to him and he fell out. What might we learn from a story like this? Don't sit in windows when we're listening to long sermons. Or how about when we hear the words of life, it's still possible to fall asleep. I know my first time listening to a 3-hour sermon was difficult because I was not used to that. And the example, of course, we have the example of the 10 virgins where all of them slept. Those with oil and those without, they all slept. Or is it a demonstration of God's power and mercy that he restored the boy's life through Paul, which continued Paul's validation as a servant of God, rather than just one who persecuted the church not long before? That's when he had a Pharisee's life. Truly, I'm out of time to cover more stories, more examples, more of the clouds of witnesses that God has recorded and stored for us to review. Story of Moses and his love of God and love of God's people. Abraham, who believed God and faced the unknown. Joseph, who endured years of abuse, but recognizing the hand of God in everything in his life. King David, whose size didn't matter when facing Goliath. He trusted God. You know, one sermon I remember is, how big is Goliath to you? Small compared to God's power. Story of Noah, living right and being alone in society for 120 years, building the largest boat on earth. No water around, being mocked on a daily basis. But he believed God, and we have society today. Story of Daniel, who resolved to obey God regardless of the consequences. Story of John the Baptizer. Story of Jesus Christ, the story of Peter, the story of Paul. What lessons might we learn from the lives and events surrounding Gideon, Goliath, Jonah, Ruth, Balak, Jonathan, David's friend, and Dorcas, and Martha, and Elizabeth, and Elisha, and Zarephath, and Naboth, and Elamas, and Malchus? I like Malchus. You know what Malchus is famous for? Almost having his head taken off by Peter as he swung the sword when they were taking Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ put the ear back and healed him. And Gaius, and Rahab, and Job, and Elihu. Elihu was the fourth friend. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar were his friends, but didn't understand what Job was going through. Elihu understood the relationship that Job needed. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. I mean, the lessons continue. Every name in the book, every example recorded has lessons for us. Each was chosen by God to be included in the Tome of Life, the Book of Life. God has indeed surrounded us with a great cloud of witnesses. He has given us examples for us to learn and grow from, surrounded us with so many eyewitnesses to life-altering events. One of the curious things about the book of Acts is that it's not finished. So many of the books conclude with amen. The book of Acts doesn't. It's not finished. Except for the book of James and 3 John, all have concluding remarks which include the word amen. The book of Acts does not. And this is just me speculating, just me thinking. Could be that the Acts of the disciples of Christ aren't finished being recorded, because in this room, we're disciples of Christ. We're Christ followers. I am encouraged by what you have gone through. I am encouraged by God's intervention in your lives. I keep those in mind because they are encouraging to me, knowing that God has a hand in our lives. God has given us a lesson book, and the lessons are intertwined in the lives and stories of men and women of faith, men and women who loved God, who opposed God, examples and witnesses to the wonders of God's intervention and the vision of the world tomorrow. As we continue on this wonderful journey God has called us to, we should take time to study out and seek the stories and the examples that God has put into this book, to try and learn some of the names of the not so well known, because they're here for a reason. Good Sabbath to you all.